morning. If you would stand for the reading of God's word, we're in the book of Luke, chapter 7, Luke 7, verses 11 through 17. Luke 7, 11 through 17. Soon afterwards, he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and he touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." This report concerning him went out all over Judea and in all the surrounding district. This is the word of the Lord. Father, you hold the power of the world in your hands. You hold the power of life and death. Jesus, by your words, amazing things happen. By your will, the unbelievable becomes reality. I just pray that you help us see the depth of your power, the depth of your love, the depth of your compassion this morning. Holy Spirit, just guide us. Guide us in the truth that you have for us. Reveal this text to us just so we can understand it, so we can just grab hold of it, so that we can cherish it. Be here with us this morning as we open your holy word in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, ladies, you may be seated. Gentlemen, you may be seated. So, before we really get started here, was anybody just listening to what we read? Like, did you just hear what we read? Right? Did you hear it? Like, Jesus just raised someone from the dead. There was a guy that was dead, and Jesus, by saying a word, raised him from the dead, brought him back to life. I mean, we could just stop right now and just worship the rest of the service in that alone, right? I mean, this should just blow our minds. So like tomorrow when you go to work or when you're out or getting your coffee, when someone's like, "Hey, what'd you do this weekend? How, you know, what'd you do yesterday?" You could say, "I learned about Jesus taking a dead guy and bringing him to life." Like, that's crazy, right? Where else are you going to find something like this? Where else? I mean, not just as a story, but as truth, given to you as truth. Where else are you going to find that? Amen. Given to us through the very word of God. So last week, if you were here, we looked at the centurion's servant, right? And we saw the power that's contained within Jesus' words. As the servant said, "Just say the word," or as the centurion said, "Just say the word and my servant will be healed." Just the power in his word alone holds so much. And we saw how ultimate faith rests on ultimate absolute belief in the very words of Jesus Christ. The ability of the Word of God to stand alone in all its power and reveal truth. Jesus Christ is the final Word of the Father, being displayed through nothing else but, as we're going to see today, his love for all of humanity. Jesus is going to display this this kingdom ethic today that we really need to grab hold of, because he didn't just come to make bad people good. Jesus came to make dead people alive. The life of a Christian, it's not just defined by the things that we do, right? But it's defined by how we view Jesus Christ. You can be saved and still swear. It happens, right? It happens. It doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. And you cannot swear and still not be saved. But what's your view on Jesus Christ? And he's going to take that. He's going to take the things in our life that he does want to change, and he's going to take care of that in his time. But what's our view of him? Luke is very careful to reveal to us in this story kind of what that is, right? We have this account of Jesus' absolute authority and power, and it's coming alongside his absolute love and compassion for humanity. So what we have, as I said, we just saw a dead man being raised, right? This is the first time in Luke that we see this story. This thing's killing me today. That we see a story of a dead man being raised. It's the first time in the New Testament that it's recorded Jesus raising the dead. And so it's pretty significant. It's a significant look into the life of Jesus. It's Luke revealing to us something special about Jesus' intentions, something about his heart for humanity. So let's just jump in and see what he has. Verse 11. Soon afterwards, he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. So this is shortly after he healed the centurion's servant, probably a day or so after that, because it would have taken him close to a day to travel from Capernaum, where he was, down here to Nain. And Nain is just, it's a few miles south of Nazareth. And Nain, like so many of these towns that we read about, you could go there today. It's there. Like, you can go and you can visit Nain and you can walk around. It's a small little town, less than 2,000 people. And guess what it's best known for today? Amen. This right here. So it holds a little bit of weight, right? It could be the very reason that this town exists, just as a testament to God's absolute love and authority and power. Verse 12. Now as he approached the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. A sizable crowd from the city was with her. So now we can start to get a picture of what's going on here, what Luke wants us to see. So imagine if you will, it's a hot day in Galilee, right? Jesus and his boys, his crowd, they're walking. And they've been traveling for a day now, and they're walking down this dusty, hot, narrow road to this small little city. And as they round the corner, they see another group, a large group, coming out from this town, coming out from the gates. And this group has with it wailing, crying, sorrow. You see in the front, a casket, or as they had back then, just planks and the body wrapped, laying on the planks as these men are carrying the body. Behind it, the widow, maybe with her, some wailers, some people who would come alongside her and cry and weep with her so that she wasn't the only one making the noise, so she wasn't embarrassed by that. And then as they come out of the town, they meet Jesus. They're on their way up, out. They're on their way up to the hill where this widow's husband, this dead man's father, had already been buried in the tomb, where probably someone has gone and take his bones, placed them in a box and put them up on a shelf and prepared the tomb for this young man to be laid into, for his final resting place. You have this procession, this funeral procession of death coming out of the city, and then you have this procession of life coming into the city, and they're going to meet. And what happens when the two meet? Verse 13. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion on her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." So I want you to see something here, and I think Luke is showing us something very important here, because this story is about Jesus raising who from the dead? This young man, right? But what's odd is that if you read the story, the young man doesn't seem to be the focus, does he? It's not the focus of Jesus, it doesn't look like. And for our writer Luke, it certainly doesn't look like that's his focus. So who's emphasized here? If you look through, we see the man was the son of his mother. She was a widow. The crowd was with her. The Lord saw her. He felt compassion on her, said to her, "Do not weep." So who is the focus on? On the widow. On the widow. Now that's interesting, and it's very intentional of Luke, because he wants the reader to see this situation how Jesus sees this situation. Because it's easy for us just to focus on the sensational. It's easy for us just to look at the healing that this man raised from the dead. And as we're going to see, it's so crazy. It's wild. It freaks people out. It's almost impossible not to look at that. But Luke is saying, hey, there's something else here that I need you to focus on. And it's all about Jesus, and it's all about the power in his words. That's what we need to see. So even if you think about Luke he's writing this story down. He's the only one who has an account of this story. So he has this almost liberty to have his way with the story, if you will. Luke's a doctor. He's a physician. This is like right up his alley. There's a younger guy, okay, he's in his prime, and he died. So Luke's going to want to say, okay, what happened? Why? What's he doing? What was happening at the time? Was he ill before this? How was he feeling? What did he look like? What color was he? You know, all this stuff is what Luke's going to naturally think about. That would have piqued Luke's interest as a doctor. But here's what Luke has done. He's completely removed himself from this story, right? He leaves all his personal interests behind, and then he allows the story to be told by Jesus and Jesus alone. Because there's more to this story than just that the man is dead and he's going to be raised up. If you can believe that, there's more to it than that. There's more to the story than just the state that that dead man is in. Because he's dead, right? It's already finished for him. But the key is who's left. It's about the state of his mother. It's about the effects of sin and death upon her life and ultimately upon her relationship with her son. And death and sin have absolutely destroyed that, and Jesus hates that. And so we need to see the situation how Jesus sees it, as the Father sees it, and Jesus is working the Father's will through everything that he does. That this is the very reason that Jesus came to earth, to restore us, to restore humanity, to bring us back to a right relationship, to give us hope, and to reveal to us truth. And he looks and he sees this widow who's lost so much, who death has just ravaged her so deeply. She lost her husband, and now she's lost her only son. And Jesus looks on her, and he has compassion for her. And maybe that's because what he saw in her was his own mother, right? Maybe he saw Mary, in the not too distant future is it would be Mary who would be following the group to bury her only son with no Joseph with her. In this widow, he could see his mother's sorrow. He could see his mother's loss, her sense of hopelessness, and he was compelled to do something about it. Now, last week, when we looked at the centurion and we looked at the healing of the servant, Jesus looked at the faith of the centurion. He looked at that situation and he was compelled by seeing this man's faith to do something, to heal his servant. But here it's different. Here, Jesus is actually going beyond faith. As last week he commended the centurion for his faith, this week even the centurion would not believe this to happen. This is beyond faith. This is his desire to restore us beyond our imagination. This is Jesus acting beyond somebody's pleas. It does not tell us that she was praying for her son to be raised from the dead. They don't even know this group coming down. They don't even know who this is. They don't even recognize right before them is the creator of the universe, the Son of God, coming down this road with his group of followers. And he looks at that situation and he just sees them in that moment and he does what he wants to do, and that is fix broken things. And he does it on his own will, on his own accord, without someone even asking, because that is the absolute goodness of God. That's what he does. That's who he is. In that moment, meeting the procession, he feels the widow's pain. He feels her loss. He feels her brokenness. And in that alone is why he comes to restore her in her loss. And that's the purpose of God coming in to each one of our lives, to restore us. That's the purpose, to restore relationship, to bring us back to him, to fix what was broken, to fix what got messed up in the garden so that he could fix this relationship. It's a reoccurring theme here through the book of Luke, is constantly we're given people who are poor, who are hurting, who are broken, and then we see a Jesus who just comes in to take hold of that and fix it. He sees the effects of sin and death, and he's moved, and he comes in with one intent, to restore it. And I love what Samuel Rutherford said. He said, "Our salvation is fastened with God's own hand, with Christ's own strength, to the strong stake of God's unchanging love. Our salvation is fastened with God's own hand, with Christ's own strength, to the strong stake of God's unchanging nature." Did I say love first time? It's nature. And here's what I believe that Rutherford's saying when he says that. That God's unchanging nature is the very thing that we can base our future on, that we can base our hope on. That seeing a God who has compassion on the broken, on the lost, on the hurting, by seeing that one time, says that he is still like that today. That he still has compassion on the lost, the hurting, and the broken today. God does not change. The God who saves once continues to save. And if he saved you and me, then he's going to save whoever else he can. And it becomes their choice at that point. But he's still coming down that road towards that funeral procession, whether they recognize him or not. He was moved then, he's moved now. So for Jesus to say to this widow, "Do not weep," what Jesus is really saying is, there is hope. There is hope here. He's not telling her, you know, stop crying. Just, hey, listen, this happens. You get over it. just takes time. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, I understand how broken you are. I understand how hurt you are. I understand how much pain you are in. And I'm coming to tell you that there is hope for that. There is hope that this is not the end. Jesus comes to bring life and bring it more abundantly. And it's a life that's eternal. Verse 14. And he came up and he touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So is that picture still in your mind? Is the widow's group coming out of the town and Jesus' group coming down, and they meet on that hot, dusty road and not saying a word, not saying a word. They come and Jesus walks right up and he puts his hand out on the coffin, and that's it. And he stops the funeral. He stops it. They all stop right in the middle of that road. Silence. There's silence. And then Jesus says, young man, I say to you, arise. His hand had stopped the procession. He never touched the dead man. His words alone commanded him back to life. 15. The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. So again, here we are. Jesus gives him, where's the emphasis? Giving him back to who? His mother. This was a restoration, a gift to the widow, right? He restored unto her what was lost. This is the joy that Jesus has in doing this, to take dead things and to make them alive, to restore what's broken and make it whole, to take the finality out of the one thing that seems so final to us, death. And as we're told, the wages of sin are death. He shows us that he alone can conquer both sin and death. And by doing that, he reveals truth and life. Verse 16. Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. Now, fear gripped them all, right? So many times in the Bible when we hear of the fear of God, fear of the Lord, right? This is like a reverential fear, like a respect, right? But that's not the word used here. It's not the word. The word used here is the Greek word phobos, which is where we get our word phobia from. So what that type of fear is the kind of fear when you're carrying a dead guy and he comes back to life and sits up on the plank that you're carrying. That's the type of fear that he's talking about. This is shocking fear. This is unexpected fear. This is going to leave a deep impact on these guys. They're not going to want to carry any more dead people. Or if they do, they're going to constantly be on the edge of their seat wondering if they're going to pop back up. This is nothing like, oh, you know, this is biblical times. This is back when Jesus, they're used to that. People are popping up all the time. No, this is just as strange then as it is today. This is us at a gravesite as the casket's being lowered into the ground and our loved one kicks the top off and pops out. This is not what you expect, and it's scary. They haven't seen this before. But here's what they have heard. They've heard something very similar to this happening. And if they've been reading their Bible, which I'm sure they have with the things that they've said, then they are going to think about the story that they've heard. Specifically, they're thinking about a prophet, the prophet Elijah. And they're thinking about the story of the prophet Elijah in Kings. And there's this very interesting correlation between the story of Elijah and Jesus' story here in Luke. Because Luke gives us the very first account of Jesus raising someone from the dead, right? So as a good practice, when something strikes your interest, like someone being raised from the dead, it's a good idea to go back to the Old Testament and see the very first time that that occurred. Because you're going back as far as you can go in God's word to see the root of where it started. So, let's turn there. So we're going to turn, if you have your Bibles with you, to 1 Kings 17, which I gave you a hint, right? It was up there. It's gone now. 1 Kings 17. So to the left. Keep going to the left. First Kings 17, and we're starting in verse 17. Now it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick. So you got to, you know, Elijah had just predicted some drought, okay? He predicted, and he's coming and he stays with her. He has a room, okay? And he saved them. He saved them both. And so he's staying with them. So the son becomes sick. And his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. That means he's dead. So she said to Elijah, "What do I have to do with you, O man of God? You've come to me to bring my iniquity in remembrance and put my son to death." So she's hurting, right? She's injured. She's wounded. And he said to her, "Give me your son." Then he took him from her bosom and carried him to the upper room where he was living and laid him on his own bed. And he called to the Lord and he said, "O Lord, my God, have you also brought calamity to the widow with whom I'm staying by causing her son to die?" So he's pleading with God here. Then he stretches himself upon the child three times and called to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, I pray you, let this child's life return to him." He did that three times. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house, and he gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, that the word of the Lord is in your mouth." So do you see some similarities between that story and the story that we're in Luke? The people at the funeral procession see it. This has happened before. Like, don't freak out. This has happened before once. I read about it. Let's think about where that happened, right? That's how they're wrapping their heads around this event. So you guys can turn back to Luke. So, what do they say? They say, "A great prophet has arisen among us." So, immediately, they're relating Jesus to Elijah, right? They're trying to figure this thing out. You know, who is this guy? He just walking down the road with this group of people, and he touched the casket, and dude came to life. Like, this isn't normal. But we've heard about it. So it's got to be like Elijah. Remember, Elijah did this. The stories are so similar, though, right? So it's reasonable. This is what we would do. Because in each story, what do we have? We have a widow, We have a woman who's lost her husband. And in each story, we have a widow who's now lost a son. And then in each story, we have a son who's brought back to life and restored back to the widow. Okay? But there is one huge difference. One huge difference in these stories. And Luke wants us to see this. In the story of Elijah, Elijah prayed. He pleaded with God, right? To heal the young boy. But in Jesus' story here, Jesus doesn't pray, does he? He doesn't pray. He's not asking God to heal the young man, but Jesus, by his words alone, right then and there, raised him back to life. Do you see how big that is? Do you see how huge that is? This is that detail that reveals that Jesus is in fact the Lord. He is King Jesus. That he has the power, that he has the ability to carry out the will of the Father himself. That the Father has placed that on him, and he's so faithful that the things that he doesn't even need to pray because he's just like an absolute conduit of the Father's will. He's not just a great teacher. He's not just a healer. He's not just a prophet like Elijah, but he's greater than a prophet. He's greater than any prophet that ever was. And because by his own words, he can bring life. So do you think they're starting to get that as they're thinking this through? I think maybe they are, because here's what they say next. God has visited his people. Which that's another Old Testament reference, which means God has come near to save us, right? Like they're saying, this is the time that we've been waiting for. This is the hope that we've had, that we've looked for. This is the reality that we've dreamed of. That someone's going to come and right the wrongs, that someone's going to fix what's broken, that someone's going to do something about death and suffering and pain. Someone's going to do something about the finality of death that looms over us. And Jesus walks in and conquers it. Jesus lived his entire life in the shadow of his own death, knowing that through that he would be able to give everlasting life to everybody who comes to him, that he could restore, that he could at some point mend broken hearts, that he could help the lost, that he could fix the pains. So, then what we start looking at as we see this is this becomes a picture of our spiritual lives. You know, remember, Jesus' focus is on the widow here. And he raises this young man up to restore him back to his mother, right? So that the two are back together. Spiritually, we're experiencing the same thing that the widow did. You know, at some point, we got to admit that we're lost, we're broken, we're hopeless. Things aren't how we expected. But we need a restoration. We need something to come in and change that. And whatever I fill it with, maybe it works temporarily, but it wears off and it goes away. So I need something more permanent. Spiritually, we experience that. We're walking in this funeral procession. We're walking in that procession. Maybe we're part of that procession where we're just the guy on the plank. We're dead. We're dead. Spiritually dead. Maybe we're the widow. And we're just broken, hurting, weeping to see that person who is dead, knowing that that's the last time they're going to see him. until we meet Jesus on the road. Until Jesus' group comes face to face with our group, and Jesus steps in and he stops the funeral. I mean, the fact of the matter is that dead man, he could want to raise himself. He's not going to do it. It's not happening. He can will to not be dead all he wants. He can will to not be dead. He still can't do it. He can will to fix our lives. We could will to not sin anymore. Guess what? Not going to happen. Till Jesus steps in and stops that funeral. We can't raise ourselves from our sins and the death that comes with those sins, but Jesus can. He'll take the dead bones and he'll bring them back to life. So, what he wants to do is restore that relationship that was once there in the garden. This beautiful thing that was once there in the garden, he wants that again. There was a wedge driven between us and him. And he wants that wedge removed. He wants to come in. He wants to place his hand out and stop the funeral. And by stopping it, by stopping the funeral procession, he's showing us something. He's showing us that he is not willing to shrink down from death. He's not going to be intimidated by death in front of him, because he's actually going to hit death head on. He's going to taste it in its very fullness so that he could establish the one very thing that seems final to us is actually temporary. So he takes the hit so that we may go through the shadow, right? As it says, I pass through the shadow of death. That's all we have to face, is the shadow. And if you've called to him, if you've called to him in your pain and your suffering, like this widow, if you've called to him as you're just spiritually starving or perhaps even dead, lost, searching, he will come and he will place his hand right upon that coffin and he will say those words, I say to you, arise. You know, remember earlier how I said about the foreshadowing of the cross, like with his mother. Did he see his mother in this widow? And I wonder that. I wonder if that's what really moved him, if that's what really compelled him just to walk up and do this amazing thing just because of the joy that it would bring him, right? I mean, I think about that. And then I'm thinking, a lot of us are saying, but yeah, but there's still death. There's still suffering. It's not like Jesus is walking around healing every person who's passed away in my life. I'm still left here. I'm still in pain. I'm still going through this. But I think it's important to look at this part. And that's when Jesus was on the cross, he looked down and he looked at Mary. And he looked at John, and essentially he said, Mother, this is your son. Son, this is your mother. He was leaving. Jesus is leaving Mary's life. And although he's going to come back in 3 days, he is going. And she is going to be alone. And she is going to miss her son. But when he looked down, he gave John this responsibility to care for that widow. He said, hey, you're left. You're still here. You can fill in my shoes. This isn't to say that we're just going to walk around raising people from the dead, but what it is to say is that we can come in and say, do not weep. Do not weep, because there's hope. There is hope. And if we can reach out, and if we can touch those around us that we see in this funeral procession leaving the town before that body is buried, before the end has come, If we can recognize that and we could see our part, our partnership with Christ, then we, in fact, can walk up and we can say, there is hope. Just stop. There's hope. There's a way out of this. There's a way out of what you're dealing with. There's a way out of this situation because there's hope. And just like Jesus, you can put your hand out and just stop them for a second. You know, John himself said in the book of John, chapter 5, 525, he says, the hour comes when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they who hear shall live. Let's pray. Father, it's a heavy, heavy subject. But I pray that, Lord, you make this truth come alive within us. Reshape the way that we view the world and its sorrows. Give us a perspective. Give us the very words that you speak etched into our hearts and our minds. Transform us. Make us new. Help us just to come alongside each other. Help us to speak life into each other. Help us to speak hope. Oh, Jesus, we thank you. We just thank you for showing us that death is just temporary. And then with you, with placing our trust, our belief in you, that life is eternal. Father, I do just pray if there's someone that doesn't know you in that way today, that I pray that they receive this. I pray they receive your words. I pray they receive that gift that is eternal life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.